I'm going to be reading here in a little longer scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a little longer because it's an interesting story that Paul writes this letter to them, and in a whole chapter that really deals with the resurrection. So reading from verse 35, and this is God's word. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant what the body will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon has another kind, and the stars another, and the stars differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is shown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of heaven, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. A number of weeks back, and I briefly mentioned this little story, and I found the fullness of it again here. So I want to tell you, because it was really an incredible, true story. It relates as we think about life and death. And it was one, as you remember, this TV show I was watching, it was called I Shouldn't Be Alive. And it happened to this wildlife conservation officer, and flying there in Africa, his plane plummeted to the ground, crashed at about 120 miles per hour, and said that it broke his legs in so many places that they were just like jelly hanging there. First, he pulled himself away from the crash on his elbows because he saw the gas that was dripping on him from the plane. Thought the plane would explode, so with great agony, he gradually drags himself away. Then he realized, well, the radio might be his only hope of rescue because he's there in Zimbabwe, middle of nowhere. So he painfully drags himself back to the plane, just to find out that the radio was ruined in the crash. So you gotta imagine, like, what would I be thinking at that point? What would you think? Give up? Keep going? Just die? I mean, I'd have to be thinking, well, people weren't meant to fly, right? Because if we had been, God would have given us wings. I don't remember heard, but I heard someone say that once, who didn't like flying. Anyway, he drags himself away again from the plane, and then in pain, spends almost 3 hours getting his boots off, leaning against the only tree, a thorn bush, lost a lot of blood, they guess about 2 quarts of blood, gets scorching hot, so he drags himself back again to the shade of the plane, which fortunately didn't catch on fire and explode, just to have a herd of elephants come by. And he's just guessing that they'll probably trample him as they panic when they see him. But fortunately, they didn't. Night sets in. A lion comes by smelling all the blood. At the last moment, he startles the lion just as it is getting down, crouching and ready to pounce on him. Then later, as if things could still get worse, a pack of hyenas come. And he waits until they're just in their clothes, tries the same strategy, and it works. But in his mind, he's thinking, what is next with all this? But as it all played out, in the end, he lives, and some 27 hours after the crash, they find him just barely alive, but still clinging to life. And I've been thinking about that show after mentioning it a number of weeks back, and maybe it's just about this man's tenacity to even survive. And thinking even in all that, would I be that tenacious? Because often you think on life and death, I mean, it's a topic that is very uncomfortable to even talk about. You know, a subject that often has many opinions in it. And author Ernest Hemingway, he one time wrote this, and life is a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. And I mention that because often if you think and how I brought this all up from speaking of spiritual things and believing we either come from an evolutionary perspective in this cosmic big bang or we look to a master designer, a creator God. And how for me, as I've had to reason even and look all this, it only makes a logical sense as a master designer and how we've come to be. But then as you look at all the functioning of the world and all the thing and the pain and suffering, often the question is, why all this evil? And, you know, people even bring up in terms, does it look like just a big game, you know, God watching on and all people going through these things in life and it's just like these little ants scurrying on a log, right? That maybe you pay no mind to, or you walk over and you crunch a few ants, or you get out the spray because they're bothering your garden, whatever it might be. And that's sometimes when people begin to look at all that. But as we think about that aspect of how God's brought us to be, and as I, you know, through these messages, reason that to be the best explanation I can see in the fact that I exist, and the explanation that flows from there, that we have scripture and I can see the history of the Bible and all that flows with that. And that if there is this God who's created all this and we're here, then as he looked to reach out to us and how we can see that through Jesus. But as you look at all this and you think, well, what does that mean for still the future? And that brings up the topic of heaven and life after death and last week in speaking in terms of heaven. And so speaking in terms, I mentioned that, in regard to the resurrection. And it is one of those things that I believe is absolutely critical for everything I believe as a Christian. And if I did not believe in the resurrection and life after death, I would not be a believer. And that I don't and I never will side with those who claim that even if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, wasn't true, that they would still be a Christian. And I think, like, never, right? Because this is the cornerstone of our faith. Why? Because Jesus himself claimed that he would rise again. That this was the proof, and over that he had spoke to the people and said that after 3 days, he would rise again. It's the couple, I don't have a screen there, but if you want, verses Mark 9:31, Matthew 20:19. Or a couple, but let me read another to you, which is up there and coming here from Matthew chapter 12. So 12 and just reading there in verses 38 to 40. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the sign is this. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." I mean, his own claim said that he was only who he was as being God, the Son of God, if he would rise from the dead after 3 days. So that if he did not rise again, he was not who we claim to be. Listen to this quote, and you have it on the back of your bulletin, and I like it there, the one by Henry H. Halley. It says, the most important single statement in the Bible is that Christ rose from the dead. This is a thing for which the whole Bible is written, apart from which it would mean nothing. Just think about that. Further down, there's another one by Alex McFarlane. The greatest proof of Jesus' uniqueness is his physical resurrection. Jesus himself intended us to accept or reject who he claimed to be and what he taught based on the resurrection. Yes, that's the truth of all we read in the Bible, and so it's critical to our belief as Christians. And so when we begin to speak of heaven and this hope, as I mentioned earlier, we can never look at that in terms of being just this fairy tale of something to come. Or sometimes, you know, people look on from outside and think, well, as Christians, they just want that because it sounds good at a funeral, makes us all feel a little bit better. But if that's all it ever is, then it's something that would be so misleading and something that would mean that our faith means absolutely nothing. Because Christ's claim alone in terms of everything is based on the hope of the resurrection and life after death. And so it's not just a faint hope that we have, but it's built on the credibility and the reliability of the resurrection. And so as I've had to look, reason through this, either he rose again or he didn't. And if he didn't rise again, then it's like Paul says earlier in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he says that our faith is futile, we are still in our sins, and that if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. It's interesting why. Because he's basically saying all the persecution, all the suffering, everything they're going through, why would that ever be worth it? We could think the same for all of us as believers, right? Why would this ever be worth it in coming and taking your Sunday when you could have been sleeping in or watching something on TV or doing other family activities, anything else that you could be doing other than being here? Wouldn't that simply be futile if the resurrection isn't true? So he's saying all our hope as believers, all the hope upon which our faith is built is contingent upon that. And he begins this chapter as he builds up to telling that by telling his listeners, readers there, that Christ was seen alive after his death and resurrection. That he was seen alive, and this was witnessed by over 500 people, by the disciples first, 500 people, and Paul himself as seeing that the resurrection was real. Many had seen it, and they were willing to lay down their lives and die for this. That this was no rumor, this was no hoax, this was no mere tale. Because what's been happening in this fledgling Corinthian church is that rumors have been circulating that the resurrection is not real. There's no hope after death. Some of the people are being discouraged by these words, and rightly so, and we're not sure exactly who these people. I mean, sometimes it's thought maybe these are some Jewish converts that had been part of the Sadducees, but we don't know that. And Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Remember the old little kid song? That's why they were so sad, you see? But maybe it's some other teachings, Gnostic teachings. We don't know for sure, but the false rumors are going around that the resurrection is not going to happen. There's even some that are saying that Christ hadn't even risen from the dead. And the second rumor that, well, maybe if he had risen from the dead, that's not going to hold true to anyone else. Sure, he's God, but nobody else is going to be raised from the dead. And that's where Paul writes this chapter. And so it's a great chapter to read and to reread because Paul reminds them of the central truth of Christianity, that central, essential truth, that on the third day, Christ, as promised, rose from the dead. And as I'd mentioned there, he says that he first appeared to Peter, then to the 12 disciples, then to more than 500 others, then to James, and to all the apostles, and lastly to Paul himself. And they would know this, they would cling to this truth. And for sure, again, that this is no myth, no random speculation, because these people, these hundreds, have witnessed it and been willing to lay down their life for that. And so as we think of heaven, and as mentioned last week, and indeed even in Scripture and all this flowing from that sense of belief in the spiritual. You know, as we look in the Old Testament, there was often, you know, speaking of heaven, but often maybe more in terms of the skies, very dwelling place of God. But while the details of heaven are not maybe measured out in fullness, it's still spoken of this certain place, the home of God, and where the people of God will be with Him. And I didn't say last week, but while for sure we're not given elaborate details, I don't ever think that heaven's going to be simply us sitting on clouds, playing on harps, once in a while chasing fluffy white sheep through green pastures. I mean, if you want to, fine. That doesn't sound very appealing. But I often think, you know, it's difficult to imagine a God who created the incredible world we live in, the vastness of this universe, that wouldn't have great things in mind for us in all of eternity. Just saying. So Paul confronts these false teaching, reminds believers of the truth, that this is something that we hold unequivocally to, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of this, he has shown that he holds the power over death. He will defeat death, destroy death, and begins to tell them about all that this means for us as believers. That there is a hope of a resurrection, hope of a body made new, imperishable, powerful, immortal, spiritual. And it's something, an incredible blessing of what we know as believers. And, you know, we take all these prayer requests, and we often, how many of them relate into sickness and people facing, and as we know, as we get older and everything. And often for myself, as I think, well, so far so good, and I'm going along basically. And for the most part, I don't ever feel worried about what's going to happen. And it's based upon that assurance in terms of what I find. But I do find, I look, even as I would for you as a congregation and seeing people and all these changes, and often it feels that sense of just, you know, grievous to see the suffering and things that people go through. But I'm reminded of always this eternal hope that I believe and know is so certain, is that all of us will get there and God has some great things in mind for us after. That life, this life is not the end. Author Emily Eakin, he wrote this a number of years ago. He writes, in April 2002, the well-respected Oxford University philosophy professor Richard Swinburne used the broadly accepted probability theory to defend the truth of Christ's resurrection. He did this at a high-profile gathering of philosophy professors at Yale University. And this is what he had wrote. He said, for someone dead after 36 hours to come to life again is, according to the laws of nature, extremely improbable. Swinburne said, but if there is a God of traditional kind, natural laws only operate because he makes them operate. Jesus Swinburne then used Bayes' theorem to assign value to things like the probability of God's being real, Jesus' behavior during his lifetime, and the quality of witness testimony after Jesus' death. Then he plugged the numbers into a probability formula, added everything up, the result, a 97% probability that the resurrection really happened. John Stott, he suggests that the transformation of disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence of all for the resurrection. It was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage and James' doubt into faith. Henry Moore says, if the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity, if the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. That's true statements, right? Everything hinges upon Jesus' words that he would rise again. And it is, as we look at the disciples' behavior after, and all those disciples went and were eventually martyred. Some in very horrific ways, and some, as they were countless, went through suffering and things and survived and went on. And yet, all of them had been those with Jesus. Would they ever do that if they had not seen that this was real? This was no sense of a club. I mean, all these guys are going through intense persecution. Nothing great. I mean, it's not like they were getting together for coffee and donuts in the morning, potlucks in the afternoon. It was suffering and all that they had to go through, yet they held to this because they know that they had seen the risen Christ. And so this belief in resurrection is absolutely vital to our faith. And that's why the world, you know, especially often around Easter, looks to discredit the notion. Because of all that it represents, because if it is indeed real, then our faith is real and all that we hold to is true. If it's not real, then what are we ever doing, getting and meeting together? Anything back in Old Testament times, and there's a few recorded accounts of people rising from the dead. Elijah, through God's power, he raises the Zarephath widow's son. Prophet Elijah raises this one son of the Shunammite woman. And then one of these very interesting ones, and let me read this even to you in 2 Kings here 13. It's a couple of very interesting verses that you might just read, never get to, or gloss over. It says, Elijah died and was buried. The Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elijah's tomb. The man touched Elijah's bone. The man came to life and stood up on his feet. Interesting, right? I mean, thrown into there, hits the bones of Elijah and pops up. And they should have probably added more detail, because I'm sure if you were one of those guys who threw him in, you would have been maybe even more scared of the guys running behind you or the guy running behind you than the rest of the army coming.